the Apostle Paul says these words. I would just highlight these words if I were you in verses 2 and 3. Renounced, secret, shameful ways. Do not use deception. Do not distort the word. Set forward the truth plainly. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience. So what's happening is, much like a culture, in a culture much like ours, that loves posturing, the Apostle Paul refuses to posture. And you got to understand, he had every reason to posture. Paul was really a member of three different worlds. He was schooled in Athenian Greek philosophy. He was an expert in Greek philosophy. He was a Roman citizen, a rare Jewish man who was given Roman citizenship. And he knew the Roman citizen. He knew Roman citizenship. He knew the Roman Empire inside and outside. He was educated by arguably the most intelligent, most influential rabbi of his day, a man named Gamaliel. He was a brilliant writer. And yet with all of that in his bag of tricks, he refused to posture in a culture that really valued posturing. Instead, he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Not me, but Jesus. What a word for us to regularly tell ourselves. Not me, but Jesus. He must increase. I must become less. Because after you've been in the presence of God, you know that though you may have all the wisdom in the world, your wisdom, your golden tongue, your words won't last. But God's words will last. And that provokes humility from us. And so too, being in the presence of God provokes confidence in us. But because we know that he is indeed, as this word says, he is indeed Savior. He is indeed Lord. That means he's President. He's King. He's God. He's Guide. And yet he uses us as his servants. So we can have confidence. But because if he says that I want to use you as your servant, though, then you can be confident. Yet at the same time, humble because of the greatness of God, and confident in that message that comes from God and does not come from us. Paul had to give his culture this warning, but because it had this tendency to have speakers who would go out in front of a crowd and make their own name famous. It was about exalting self instead of exalting God. Could our culture use such a warning? Absolutely. You know who Lady Gaga is? Anyone? There she is, yeah. Someone just asked, do I know? Actually, about 6 months ago, I didn't know. And so I went to the resident expert on culture, which is always the youth pastor. I went to Gary Osborne probably 6-7 months ago. She apparently performed in Denver, and there was a picture of her on the cover of the paper, and I was like, who is this woman? Why is she dressed like that? And it wasn't like this. And why is that on the cover of the paper? But I asked Gary, and apparently she's a very, very popular singer, maybe the queen of popular music right now. And I came across an article about her a couple months ago. And so I Googled her name and tried to find out a little bit more. And I landed on 529 million results, give or take a few. So she's a pop singer that has incredible influence, apparently, in our culture. And I don't know anything about her. I really hope the best for her. I do. But her message is so dangerous. This article said, during her appearance on American Idol last week, Lady Gaga told the audience, without being prompted, that she wasn't interested in judging the contestants, only in bringing out what was special about each of them. I want to free my fans of their fears and make them feel that they can create their own space in the world, Gaga said, a goal that sounds nearly salvific in nature. When an interviewer recently called Lady Gaga the Billy Graham of pop, she claimed, "Yes, I'm teaching people to worship themselves." Is there any shine to that? I mean, really, is there any luster when you see someone who worships themselves? There's no shine at all to that. That's so repelling. I don't know about you, Bubba, but when I run into someone who's narcissistic and who has this need to worship themselves, I know that's what Hollywood values, Bubba, but when I see that, it is the most repelling thing. And deep down inside, don't we all notice when someone is not worshiping themselves, but they serve for the benefit of another person, not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of another person? Isn't it really kind of compelling? Well, when you notice someone who says, "I am not looking to what I can get out of this activity. I am looking to actually bless people, and I'm looking up toward God well when I do so." When you see someone do that, it is truly compelling. But when you see someone, and it saddens my heart, it makes me kind of glad that I'm this out of touch with modern culture, that I don't watch cable television, that we don't surf the internet much in our home. Because I don't need someone telling me to worship myself. I know what's in here, and I know it's not worthy of being worshipped. To which we should just look at this word from the Apostle Paul and make that a banner over our service. Oh, I do not preach myself, but I confidently preach Jesus Christ as Lord, as president, as my leader, as my king, as my savior, and then I can confidently offer myself as a servant for your sake. Proclamation of the word of God may or may not be your specific ministry, but I think that passage, though, that we just looked at here out of verse 5 is one, though, that we can all use no matter what our service may be. I'm serving God for your sake. I think of the many teachers down the hall who consistently love our kids, who confidently teach them the Word of God and believe it is the unchanging rock from which they can build their lives. And they do so week after week with confidence, and they do so with humility and provide this tremendous example for our kids. And are you not thankful for them? Is it not compelling to see the way they serve our kids week after week? I mean, you should thank them, well, when you go down the hall, but because they do a thankless service and they don't do it for anyone. It's a beautiful thing when you see it. I think of life group leaders who lead Bible studies and they get into the Word of God and they study it for 6 or 7 hours just to present it to 8 or 10 people on a weekly basis. And as they study it, they're not trying to portray their own wisdom. They're trying to exalt Christ. And when you see a Bible study leader who's doing that, even in our life groups on a week in and week out basis, just confidently says, "You know what, we can put our trust in the Word of God." Oh, it's compelling. It's refreshing. I think of all the families in this church who consistently serve people who are in distress by providing meals anonymously, by doing repair services anonymously, by meeting with people for counsel and expecting no accolades whatsoever from that kind of service. And that belies a spiritual maturity which shines the light of Christ, and it is so incredibly attractive to witness. When people see you do that, not as a random act of kindness, but day after day, year after year, over the course of time, they will say, "That is the light of something very different shining through that person's life, and I want what they have." Just a note here about humility. We oftentimes think of humility as thinking less of ourselves and kind of pressing ourselves down and saying we're good for nothing. Humility is not contradictory to confidence. Humility and confidence should really go together. We can be confident because we are rooted in the Word of God and what He says about us, and yet we can be humble at the same time because we know that in ourselves, outside of God, we don't have that much to offer. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself a little bit less often and thinking of others a little bit more often. Can we say amen to that? Can we do that in this church? That's what we want to be about. thinking a little less of ourselves, thinking of ourselves a little less often and thinking more of God, because we serve Christ and we serve others for the sake of Christ. Paul goes on to say here in this next section that although we are earthen vessels, cracked clay pots, if you will, we carry within us the power of God. Verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. The power of God is displayed through gracious perseverance, is it not? When you see someone who perseveres through brokenness and they keep their eyes fixed on God, does that not cause you to pause and say, how are they doing that? We have this treasure in jars of clay, this all-surpassing power that comes from God in jars of clay. A jar of clay was a jar that used to have really, really noble purposes. Maybe it was used for cooking. But then it got cracked, and it took on ignoble purposes. It was used for the trash. And that's what Paul is referring to here. When he says that I am a jar of clay, he's embracing this reality that I'm not a specially noble man. I'm an ordinary man, and I embrace that. And yet, even though we embrace the fact that we are ordinary jars of clay, yet at the same time, well, we can embrace this fact that God delights to shine his light, he delights to shine the glories of his power and his splendor through ordinary clay vessels, broken pots like you and me. Because we're indwelt with the power of God, we embrace both realities. We're ordinary, yes, but we're clay pots that are indwelt with the power of God, such that Paul is able to say, and we are able to say, that because of the power of God in us, we are sufficient to overcome affliction without being crushed, perplexity without resulting in despair, persecution but never abandonment, smitten but not destroyed, frequent suffering and yet not giving up. When you see a Christian who's living above her grievous circumstances, it becomes more apparent to others that it's the supernatural power of God that is resident in that person, which is leading them to have the power to persevere. What's striking to me as I've kind of studied 2 Corinthians over these past several weeks is how often God's chosen leader, his chosen church leader to the Mediterranean world, went through awful circumstances for the sake of the gospel. On three different occasions, just in 2 Corinthians, here in chapter 4, then in chapter 6, then in chapters 11 and 12, you might read those though this week, you see him cataloging some of the pains that he has gone through for the sake of the gospel. And yet, in each and every one of them, there's this echo of gratitude that is coming from Paul. And I say to myself, how is that possible? That he has this echo of gratitude in the midst of the suffering that he's experienced. It's possible, but because of verse 14. The power in him was the power of the resurrected Christ. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You realize that the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead is resident within you and me. And this is God's specialty, to take us in the midst of our brokenness and transform us out of our brokenness and display his power as we persevere, and even to have a note of gratitude and a note of grace in the midst of that weakness. This is where his power is made perfect. When we're beaten down, yet not crushed. I had the pleasure of meeting with a man in this church a couple weeks ago, and I got to tell you, even as I think about it right now, it almost brings tears to my eyes to think about the perseverance that he has shown. And he just wanted to sit down and talk with me about some of his story as he was reflecting upon this past series, Out of the Ashes. And he came to me and he said, I want to know how to use my story for God. And I want to learn how to comfort others with the way God has comforted me in the midst of my pain. And he said, I don't want any light to shine in me, Adrian, but let me just tell you a bit of my story. And this man has endured chronic pain that most of us could never imagine. And it's resulted in times in immobility, and at other times in job loss. And he looked me dead in the eyes, and he said, I thank God for the pain I've experienced over these past 10 or 12, 15 years, however long it's been. Because out of this pain, God has taught me to recommit myself to my family. And out of this pain, God has brought me back to himself when before I was all about myself. It is so powerful. And this is the way of Christianity. We should not be surprised when we endure pain like that. This was the way of the cross. This was the way of Jesus. It is the surprising, paradoxical truth that God's grace, God's power is most on display when we are weak. It led for this man, shockingly, for him to affirm the same thing that Paul affirms here at the end of his narrative in verse 15. Thanksgiving overflows to the glory of God. I thank God for what I've had to go through because of the perseverance that it's brought into my life and because of what he's taught me in the process. God's power displayed through gracious perseverance. You know, as we close this message and I think about these past few messages, the fragrance of Christ in us, the reflection of the glory of God in us, the power of God, the light of God in us, I got to tell you, I just pause even right now and I say, yes, Adrian, but how? How in the world is that going to happen? And I just want to tell you, I just want to share with you for a moment, if I can, one practice, though, that's been really, really helpful for me over the years in learning to dwell in the presence of God. We just affirmed together that the try harder method will not work. And there are all kinds of practices, though, that you might do to give yourself an opportunity to dwell in the presence of God. But I want to repeat something, though, that I said last week and encourage you with a practice that's not oftentimes talked about, but has been really, really helpful for me over the years in learning to experience Christ. The Western tradition that most of us are products of has taught us that information leads to transformation. And so we naively think out of that tradition that if we just read another book by our favorite Christian author, then we will be transformed. And 6 months later, we finish that study and we feel no different. And truthfully, there is nothing much different in us. And I'm not opposed to information. Those of you who know me know that well. I love information. I've been an information junkie most of my life, and I have more education than I should have. I'm the most over-educated, under-intelligent person you'll ever meet. I have tons and tons of information, but information by itself will not transform. It's necessary, but it must be complemented by rich, lasting experiences and memories of the living God. If you want to create a great relationship with your kids, you need to create memories with them, right? Things that will last, catalogs of memories in which they say, this is what I did with my mom and my dad. If you want a relationship with Jesus, a great, deep, transforming relationship with Jesus, you need to create memories in the presence of the living God. And more study by itself will not be sufficient. Ignatius of Loyola back in the 16th century says, it is not knowing a lot, but grasping things intimately and savoring them that fills and satisfies the soul. Moses reflected the glory of God, which this passage goes back to, when he came down Mount Sinai because he grasped God intimately. He savored the glory of God. And so also we are able to reflect the shine of Christ as we savor real experiences in the presence of Christ. Verse 6, God's light will shine out of our darkness because he will give us light in the face of Christ. Isn't that vivid language? God intends for us to be in the face of Christ. God intends for us to experience, to hear from him, to savor him, to have real rich experiences with the living. How else can you make sense of a relationship with God outside of being with God? As a result of being with him, he wants light that results in peace that passes understanding. It results in humble confidence. It results in a quiet spirit of thanksgiving and strength regardless of our circumstances. But unfortunately, what ends up happening to us is rather than reflecting the beauty of Christ, what we tend to do in our culture is to say, I'm going to work really, really hard to strive to acquire that peace that passes understanding. I'm going to work really, really hard to strive to acquire patience. Work really, really hard to strive to acquire perseverance. And we wonder why we don't get there. So maybe you've heard these messages from time to time, either from yourself or from someone else. You ought to have peace. What kind of Christian are you that is always worrying? You ever heard that one? You ever told yourself that one? Refuse the enemy when he tells you that. What kind of Christian doesn't have joy? Many people are much worse off than you are, and yet they're still happy. Doesn't that cut? Other people are going through so much more than you. Just look on the bright side. We tell ourselves those messages, or else we hear those messages from other people. And the subtle message that others communicate is that if I'm not at peace, if I lack confidence, I'm the problem. And I need to start trying harder to strive to acquire what I don't yet have. There are only two small problems with that. It's wholly unbiblical, and it's totally ineffective. When the Apostle Paul displayed the light of Christ, when he was persecuted, struck down, and hard-pressed on every side, he didn't display it by trying really hard. He displayed it by seeking union with the living God. And out of dwelling in the presence of the living God, he was able to rise above his circumstances, even with thanksgiving still on his lips. The best way to ensure you will not experience confidence, peace, joy, or any other fruit of the Spirit is to strive to acquire them on your own. They're fruit of the Spirit. They're not fruit of Floyd. They're not fruit of Dorothy. They're not fruit of Adrian. They're fruit of the Spirit that only come from dwelling in the presence of the living God. So here's the practice that I do. The whole of Christian life could be described this way. The whole of Christian life is living up to what God has already said about you. It's living up to the truth of who you already are in Christ. And so what I try to do is sit down with a catalog of verses that really speak to me, and I seek to internalize them. I seek to personalize them. I seek to put my name on them and allow God to speak to me through those passages. It's not a substitute for inductive Bible study, though that's necessary, but the Bible is not just intended to be a context-driven piece of literature for people in the first century. It's intended for you. It's intended to speak to your heart and to my heart. And so what I'll do is I'll take a verse like this one from Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll pray it for myself. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Adrian, do you know, Adrian, that you're the joy set before Jesus? That he had you in mind when he went to the cross. He endured the cross, scorned its shame, because he loved you. And he had that joy to go to the cross for you. And I'll pray those words, and slowly I become whole. Or I'll go to this one from Zephaniah 3:17. And again, I have a catalog of hundreds of these verses. And if you just begin to catalog these verses though, that really speak to your heart and begin to pray about them and personalize them to your life, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save you, David. He is mighty to save you, Tim. He will take great delight in you, Jennifer. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you, Adrian, with his singing. Do you believe that? That God would rejoice over you? You develop this catalog of experiences of being with God. You say, God, could you just put me into that verse? And sometimes for me, it's a narrative of Jesus, a parable, or a healing story of Jesus. And I think of Jesus taking the little kids to him, and he puts them on his lap. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And then one by one, he puts his hands on them, and he kisses them, and he blesses them. And I imagine that he's doing that to me. And to know that the God of the universe would do that for you begins to change you from this poor self-worth to a man of confidence, and from a man who would posture himself to a man of humility, because that's the living God who loves you and he says, you're mine. A couple other verses up on the screen. Come to me, all you're weary and burdened, and I will give you, Rob, rest. I mean, you just put your yourself in that passage. You internalize it. You say your name. You imagine yourself in these passages. And you develop this catalog of experiences of being in the living God. Being in the presence of the living God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. It's a wonderful thing to know cognitively that God is love, isn't it? But it's a much better thing to know it experientially. It's a much better thing to know that God would make his home in you and you would have a home in him, and that it's true. He actually loves you, and to experience that. And so what I try to do in my better moments, and many, many Christians have done over the centuries, is spend 30 minutes a couple times a week, or a couple hours once or twice a month, or 24 hours a couple times per year, where I devote myself to being in his presence, because left to myself, I'll just try to achieve the internal goodness of the Holy Spirit, and it's impossible. What we're after here is not a great emotional experience. What we're after here is wholeness that comes from being in the presence of the one who alone transforms. And after we are in that presence, we are still cracked pots, but we display the power of God. We may still be cracked pots, but we display the light of Christ gradually over the course of time for the people around you to see. We can be changed. Amen. Gracious Father, we love you. We love you that you're after our hearts, that you want to change us. We thank you, Lord, that this message is true in spite of the messenger. And I pray, God, that the words of Scripture would be true in the hearts of this beautiful congregation, in every single heart in this room, that men and women would know that you rejoice over them with singing. You're mighty to save. You're mighty to heal. You are the God of love who desires to make yourself resident in them, that you desire to make your home in every heart in this room. And I pray that that message would resonate, that that would be true in the hearts of every person here, regardless of my foibles, regardless of the sound system, regardless of the messenger, that you would speak your word of truth to every heart in here. And that we might gradually and progressively live up to what you say about us. God, if there's anyone in here who doesn't know that love today, maybe who's forgotten that they're loved in that way, maybe who's forgotten that they can come to you when they're weary and burdened and you will give them rest. God, would you just speak to their hearts right now, and even today, would you bring them back to yourself? Invite them back once again. If that's where you are today, would you just raise your hand? Bless you, Lord, for these people who are raising their hand. Bless you, God. Touch them. Bring them back to you. Show them your love. Rejoice over them with singing. Let them sit on your lap and know that when they are weary and burdened, you will give them rest. And if there are any in this room who have never known that hope, who have never known that rest, who have never known that God would make his residence in them, and have never surrendered their lives to Christ, and if you would like to surrender your life to Christ even today, this is the promise. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Do you want him today? And if you're in that place, would you just raise your hand right now? God, we thank you for lives who are committed to you. We surrender ourselves wholly to you. We love you, God. We ask that you would heal us, make us whole, and draw us near to you such that we might reflect your grace and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.